Hello, good evening. It's wonderful that we could be back together on this Lord's Day evening, another opportunity to worship our great God in spirit and in truth. And I appreciate so much, again, the invitation to be with you this week. I have thoroughly enjoyed, and I speak on behalf of my family as well, of course, for the time that we got to be here this morning and the edification that we received just from y'all, and of course, a wonderful meal that we're able to share as well. So thank you so much for being here this evening and looking forward to this week in which we can spend some more time in God's Word and worshiping Him who deserves our glory, honor, and praise. Romans chapter 10, we're going to have this one down before the end of this meeting, right? Romans chapter 10, we're going to have a test, see if we can quote the first four verses. Romans chapter 10, we're going to go and to look at the first four verses again. This is our text that we're considering off of here in this series of lessons. It says again, "My brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." We have been talking about Paul's concern about his heart's desire, his plea, his prayer to God, the Lord God, for the salvation of Israel. And again, we're talking about the righteousness of God in this theme, in this series of lessons that we're endeavoring in this week. And specifically, what we're going to be looking at tonight, though, is we spent a lot of time in verse 3 for a moment this morning, but this evening we're going to be looking at verse 2 specifically. So look at it again. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Now, as we noted in our lesson so far, we were noting the importance of knowing God. We saw the importance of knowing His righteousness and being established in His righteousness. Because otherwise, we're going to go about and do what? We're going to establish our own righteousness. That's what we're going to do. So we have to be very careful. And there's a particular danger that Paul identifies here in this verse that we are going to consider together. And that is the danger of zeal without knowledge. Zeal without knowledge. That's a very dangerous thing, isn't it? I think we would agree with that. Now, it's great to be zealous, right? That's a very important. We see that throughout the Scriptures, that we're to be zealous, which zeal is defined as having great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. Now, although having such great energy or enthusiasm without having knowledge, there's the lurking ease of error where one will go beyond what is written, which leads to such error. And such is the result of one establishing their own righteousness in doing so. So in this lesson from verse 2 of Romans chapter 10, we are considering the call of the Scripture in not going beyond what is written. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And how we're going to approach this, I was kind of thinking about when I was putting this lesson together, I was sort of thinking, well, how am I going to deal with this? And as far as putting in a cohesive thought, if you will, I thought 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is a good place. There's some things we have to unpack. There's a lot, actually, from 1 Corinthians. Sometimes I get with my wife, and I tell her, I say, hey, I show her some of my notes, and I'm like, what do you think on this? And she says, you might want to not unpack everything on that, because we might be there for 3 days. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. There's some really important things we need to note here. Paul uses some descriptive terminology of who Apollos, Cephas, himself, and other preachers of the Gospels were. I want you to notice there in verse 1. It says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Paul wanted the Corinthian brethren to consider them as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, if you back up even, you'll find that in the first four verses, Paul actually in chapter 2, Paul emphasized this point in advising the Corinthian brethren that they had been given the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, okay, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." And he would go on to say in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So he said, we've been given the Spirit of God, we have the mind of Christ. And so what he's emphasizing is that such means that it's not their words that they are declaring, rather it's the words of God that they have been entrusted with. Look at verse 13 in chapter 2. "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So the reason I want to bring that out is Paul wants them to have the proper perspective towards Apollos, Cephas, himself, and others who are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as he was using such terms like that of servants or stewards, it would impress upon the Corinthian brethren that Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and other proclaimers of the gospel of their lowly position. When you think about servants, servants are nothing unique in position. Stewards are those who are entrusted with something, and they are responsible to take care of that which they have been entrusted. You're going to kind of see where I'm kind of going with this, I hope, already. That although Paul was even thankful to be of service and entrusted with the mysteries of God that he talks about there, he did not want them to hoist him or others onto some pedestal in high esteem. Many times I'll tell the LaPorte brethren, and I do this and I remind myself a lot of times, as I had heard it when I was younger, and that is, "I'm just a beggar who found bread, showing other beggars where the bread is at. I found bread, the bread of life. That's all I am as a beggar. I'm nothing more important than the next person in line." And that's again, that goes to the very humility that we should all have. And Paul is presenting that. He's saying that really, if we're going to glory, we need to glory in the things of the Lord. Right? Paul does make it clear that even as stewards who possess the mysteries of God, it is imperative that they be found faithful in what they have been tasked and entrusted with. You even notice there in chapter 4 and verse 2 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." So as a steward of God's mysteries, Paul was not concerned with what others thought about him, as he stated there in verse 3, "But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court." You see, the Corinthians' evaluation of Paul was of no significance to him. And furthermore, Paul would say in the latter part of there, verse 3, he says, "In fact, I do not even judge myself." Now, was Paul saying that he's against self-assessment? Something we was talking about this morning, about asking ourselves questions and examining ourselves. Well, we know that Paul was definitely okay with self-assessment, because he even told the Corinthian brethren, in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves," right? Paul was emphasizing that his concern was about pleasing God. Look at chapter 4 and verse 4 now. Walk through this passage with me. "For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord." Self-evaluation can be faulty because Paul knew it very well. That just because one has a good and a clear conscience does not mean they are right in the sight of God, right? That's why it's very important that we go with that of the scriptures and prove all things according to God's word, not something that we just kind of run with on our own ideas and establishing our own righteousness. So Paul desired for the Corinthian brethren, he wanted them to understand that although one can be unfairly judged by man, the one who counts, the ultimate judge, is the Lord. The Lord is fair and just in his judgments because the Lord will bring to light. Look at this in verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. So that kind of reminded me of an Old Testament passage of 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. As it says, for the Lord does not see as man sees. You remember that passage? For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks where? At the heart. So Paul is advising that the appraisal of man cannot be the standard for judgment. Rather, one must look to the truth of the Word of God, and they're going to follow His Word, His righteousness. They'll be faithful in the work of the Lord and in teachings as we will be judged by the Lord. So the praise that he says that counts and that which is significant is that which is received from the Lord. Read on verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. So you see, Paul's working up to this point where he's saying that he desired for the Corinthian brethren to learn from Apollos and learn from himself. He said this in other passages in chapter 3. But Apollos and Paul were not arrogant. Rather, they were humble, and Paul desired that they follow their example. And Paul wanted the Corinthian brethren to not think beyond what is written. Because when one thinks beyond what is revealed, beyond what is written, it results in arrogance. It results in pride. Read on in verse 7 now. He starts presenting some questions here. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Now, Paul presents these questions to bring them down from really what we call inflated opinions of themselves, because the very source of all that they had received, it originated from God. Not of themselves. And even in verse 8, Paul even uses what we would call sarcasm, but he says, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. Indeed, I could wish you did reign that we also might reign with you. See, he's using that kind of terminology there as really he begins a rebuke in the stark contrast of how the Corinthian brethren viewed themselves versus the apostles. And Paul describes really their issue of arrogance due to them being what we'd call self-satisfied, self-sufficient, and even self-focused. Paul addresses a lot of that through Corinthians. We're not going to be able to cover all of that in this lesson, but I just submit that to you. That's what a lot was going on there with the Corinthians. But I will say that if you have spent any amount of time in the book of Corinthians, and you read just from chapter 1 to chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, Paul emphasizes the folly of human wisdom and the ill effects of human wisdom. I want to share with you just a few passages here as well, because Paul's actually, what he's doing is he's quoting from the Old Testament as well here. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 19, look what he says. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He's quoting there from Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 14. You go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. Quoting there from Job, chapter 5 and verse 13. And then you go to verse 20, read on, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. That has reference to Psalm 94 and verse 11. And what I'm wanting to emphasize from just these few verses is what Paul is driving home, again, and not thinking beyond what is written, that human wisdom has been judged by the Lord God as foolishness. It's futile. Human wisdom may have the very appearance of intrigue, fascinating, right? With its own seemingly astute perspective. However, as noted in the Scriptures, human wisdom is faulty. It's faulty. And when one goes beyond the Word of God, that's when we have the problem of pride and arrogance being shown or exhibited. Staying within the confines of the Scriptures thwarts one from becoming puffed up in favor of one against another, as Paul was mentioning there in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 4. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 31 that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You see, it's not about us and what we think we know. You know, it gets us in a lot of trouble when we do that. There are many that we find in the Scriptures, and I think about poor old Naaman. You know, sometimes we use him a lot, don't we, in examples, because he's the one who said, "Behold, I thought." Well, he got himself in some trouble a little bit. He had some preconceived ideas. He had some ideas about how things were going to happen, how he's going to be healed of his own leprosy, wasn't he? It wasn't about him. It was about what he thought he knew. And many other ones that we might bring up. It's about what God says in His divinely revealed Word. There's many that have PhDs even. I think about those that get out there and they got PhDs. And not that I'm speaking against people who have PhDs and lofty education credentials and those types of things. But when those who speak with such titles, teaching or preaching things that go beyond the written, revealed Word of God is dangerous. Just because one has a PhD doesn't mean they're G-O-D. That's they're not. The focus must be on God and His Word. It can't be on self. And this goes to the issue of establishing one's own righteousness. Because when we are teaching the Word, when we are preaching the Word of God, we must be very cautious that we are not interested in simply being affirmed rather than informed. There's a problem when you start wanting to be affirmed rather than being informed. That is where we have the tendency to start inserting our own opinions, our own thoughts outside of the confines of the revealed Word of God, which although it may sound good, it may sound right, it may feel right to one who's presenting it, but you know what? We are warned against doing that. Let me submit to you a few more passages here. Prove all things according to His Word, not DJ's. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." Proverbs actually has a lot to say about these things here. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. Proverbs 12 and verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." And one that I quoted from this morning of Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." You know, and you take all these scriptures here, and you really see that they make it quite clear the danger of our own feelings and opinions overriding or going beyond the ultimate authority of the Word of God. So this sounds something like this. I know the scriptures doesn't necessarily state, insert whatever topic and whatever subject or issue, but I feel that God wouldn't be an objection to it. What did we just do? We opened it up, didn't we? We opened up some stuff. Because it's important to remember what the Lord through Isaiah said in Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Would you agree with me that one's emotions and one's feelings, they're not reliable? Would you agree with me on that? They're not reliable. They're not. There's a lot of examples for this. And I thought about 2 Samuel chapter 6. You know, things that people say, well, you know, good intentions and those types of things that have been brought into a lot of the discussions about why someone does this and why someone does that and all of these things. Well, 2 Samuel chapter 6 might be a familiar reading to you, because you might know the name Uzzah. Uzzah's a familiar character of the Bible, and of course he was one who was struck dead due to his disobedience. And some people have read that, and we may have gotten stirred by reading that, and we might be upset with the Lord and begin to conjecture as to such strict judgment on what seemed to be a simple infraction. Sometimes we'll work through those things, and we say, well, I just don't see the rationale in all of those things, and I think this, and I think that, and so forth and so on. But when we go back to what the revealed Word of God, what the instruction was given, what did it say on how the ark was to be carried? How was it to be carried? Well, it's outlined, isn't it? It's outlined in 1 Chronicles 15. You can go read verse 2. You can read verses 13 through 15. You're going to see it's going to be, how's it be carried with the poles, and there was a little priest that was, I mean, there's all kinds of things that's outlined there about how God commanded how that ark was to be carried. And said, again, we must be ever so careful that when it comes to any topic or subject, we're not just kind of going on the fly here, and we go beyond what is written. Because when we start citing thoughts and opinions, see, it seemed good to them that they were just going to do just like the Philistines were doing, because the Philistines were carrying it around. And you know what? Nothing happened to them. I mean, they were okay, right? You know? Some difference there. That's another lesson for another time, obviously. But when you think about what's happened with the topic of salvation, wherein many think that all they have to do is believe and might say the sinner's prayer, is that found anywhere in the Bible? Is that anywhere within the confines of the Scriptures? It's not there. I've had studies with people on that. And I even asked the question. I said, if you will just, you know, look and see if you can find that for me, I would appreciate it. Because I said, I've never ran into that. I've never read that. So, and they'll go look, and they'll go look, and they'll go look, and then they'll come back. You know what they'll say? Can't find it. It's not there. It's not found in the revealed Word of God. So where did it come from? How did that happen? Because folks have longed to be affirmed rather than informed. As a teacher and preacher of the Word of God, it is my responsibility to inform, not to affirm, one's own feelings or emotions about any given subject. I have to go and approve and give only what God has given from His Word. That's a responsibility that I have. Anyone who is preaching or teaching the Word of God has that same responsibility. I cannot go beyond what the revealed Word of God says, because when I start taking that and doing whatever I want to do with it, I have now put my soul and the soul that is listening to my opinion or my feelings on whatever topic in danger. Danger. That's very serious. That's why when you hear me say throughout this week, you prove everything according to God's word. And friends, if you find something that's amiss, you be a friend to me and you say, hey, can we talk about this? Because that's not what I see here. Or I need to understand. There's something here. That's important that we all see what's in the within the confined words of God. Because again, we're talking about the word of God. We were looking at a passage this morning for 2 Timothy chapter 3. And how the word of God is given. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it says very simply that God breathed these words that we have. It's inspired of Him, and within such His will has been revealed to us. And some might argue and say, well, that thoughts or opinions are imparted to others on the basis of that on whatever particular topic or subject or issue. There's nothing specifically mentioned in the Scripture on that. So one will go and take what the word is liberty and of inserting one's own thoughts or opinions due to God's silence. Now, I'll submit to you that God's silence has been interpreted in several ways. God's silence has been interpreted unlimited license to do whatever. When I say that, I get a little nervous when I say it out loud like that. Right? Some say, well, if God said we couldn't do it, then it's got to be okay. It's also been interpreted as unquestionably restricts. It doesn't matter if God didn't say it, you can't do it. So it's been interpreted in a bunch of different ways. But, you know, when you think about the word silence, silence is exactly that. Silence. In all reality, silence in nature is neither permissive or restrictive. Silence is not generic authority. We can't equate them as being the same. Generic approval is what is allowed in any given instruction. Silence is literally nothing. It's nothing. And we can't make an argument on silence because it's silence. And I think that's an important distinction to make, though, because this is some of the arguments that have been made. Because in one, there is freedom, which is the generic authority, and in the other, silence, no conclusion can be reached. And so when God is silent on whatever topic, subject, or issue, it is, I'm going to use the word presumptuous, to act because no conclusion can be reached. And so one might say, well, how does this relate to our understanding of God and His righteousness and His will and all of those things? Silence is silence. To know what God wants, it must be revealed. To know what God desires, we have to have it revealed. We cannot presume to know what God wants when He's silent on the issue. The only way in which we can know what God wants or desires is by looking at what He says, what He shows, and what He implies. To reason that we can engage in something because God did not specifically say not to is improper reasoning. That's improper reasoning. Friends, we are surrounded by all kinds of things that go on today that have used that kind of reasoning. It's improper, though. Friends, it doesn't work when our children do it to us. Then why do we try and do it to God? Where God has not spoken, we are not to presume an authority to act. This is established there's a number of scenarios. I mean, you could walk through many scriptures. I think about, you know, Moses instructed Israel not to add to or take away from the law, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. That's an Old Testament passage there. It's familiar, I'm sure. That's the very principle that's also the last command of the New Testament. Do you know that? Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. Not to add, or to take away. We see that when Nadab and Abihu brought out another unauthorized fire before God, what happened to them in Leviticus chapter 10? Struck down, weren't they? That strange fire that consumed them. Even when men had good intentions, acting beyond the scope of God's command, was not permitted. We talked about Uzzah a moment ago in chapter 2 of 2 Samuel chapter 6. Think about David in 2 Samuel as well. We put this in kind of language we even think about. As you know, this morning I use a lot of different illustrations to, because it's the way I understand, it's the way it helps me. But if our child came back with bread and a chocolate bar and our child argues with you that you didn't tell them they couldn't have that chocolate bar, how would you respond? I'm pretty sure that we would most likely take the chocolate bar away from them because they didn't have the authority to get that chocolate bar, did they? The fact is, we have to base our understanding of God based on what He has revealed, not on what He hasn't revealed. We have to know that distinction. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. What is Peter saying there is, if one wants to speak, speak where God has spoken. Don't speak where God is silent. We used, many times, I remember growing up hearing the phrase, speak where the Bible speaks and silent where the Bible is silent. Because the reason, again, I reiterate, it would be presumptuous of us to speak where God is silent. Now, we might ask the question, why is this so important that we have taken the time this evening just to consider this topic of not going beyond what is written? What is the significance of this? I think of one word, and that one word is eternity. As I mentioned, as a teacher and a preacher of the Word of God, it is so important to stay within the confines of the revealed Word of God, because by not doing so, I can lead others astray. And I would even submit to you what we find in James chapter 3 that talks about one whose teaching can receive what? Stricter judgment. James chapter 3, the first two verses there, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to also bridle the whole body. There's a lot that's right there in those verses we can spend some time on too. What's he saying? With the very words that we impart, especially as teachers, because we have a lot of words that we say, don't we? It's important that they are in line with what the Word of God has revealed. Let me share with you something else. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I think this is a very good example here of this. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 21 down through verse 23, Jesus made this statement that is what we'd say kind of a shocking statement, if you will. But he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This passage has always been intriguing to me because the passage speaks to the earlier point about one's own thoughts or one's own opinions about certain things. And as noted in verse 22, that there are those represented who thought that they were doing what was good and they were doing what was right and they were doing some religious things, it appears, as in he says, prophesying in the name of the Lord, they were casting out demons in the name of the Lord, they were doing many mighty works in the name of the Lord, all it was in the name of the Lord. But yet in verse 23, the Lord said he didn't know them. And furthermore, he would even call them workers of iniquity. These represented here may have been doing what would be considered religious or spiritual things, but they are not doing what God said. What we're seeing is the importance of doing what the will of the Lord is. His righteousness is defined within the confines of the Scriptures. It's not adding to, it's not taking away. It is by the very word of God, friends, as John 12 and verse 48 says, we're going to be judged by that very word. Not by DJ's opinions or your opinions and your feelings and thoughts. It's about God's revealed word. John 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Friends, in the passage even of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus noted in verse 24, he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Friends, going beyond what is written will prove to be shifting sands as one attempts to establish their own righteousness separate and apart from the true righteousness of God. That's what will happen. Friends, we have to be resolved to go deeper into the revealed Word of God, not beyond the revealed Word of God. If one finds themselves substituting certain thoughts or opinions outside of the confines of the revealed Word because of one's pride, maybe they're bored, whatever it may be, desiring something more than that which is revealed. The problem is not with the Word of God. The problem is with the heart of that one. That's the problem. Keep in mind that as Paul made clear to the Corinthian brethren, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it is our job to simply plant and water the seed of God's Word. That's it. And what's it say? If we're doing that, who's going to give the increase? God will give the increase. As stewards, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we have been entrusted with the Word of God. We are to rightly divide that Word. We have so much responsibility in what we have right here. There is so much responsibility in carrying around this right here. When you're teaching, when you're preaching, when you are studying with somebody, it's got to be here. Got to be here in the Word of God. And we impart that truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Otherwise, we go beyond what is written and we begin to establish our own righteousness, which is certainly not pleasing to the Lord God. And I think we'd all agree this evening that we want to be pleasing in His sight. And I hope that we can always see the seriousness of this issue, that it is still prevalent in our time today, and we always seek to know the ultimate standard of righteousness, and that the very righteousness of God, and that we do it. Friends, I appreciate your time and studying with me this evening and talking about the righteousness of God, again, the theme that we are spending time on throughout this week. And this topic we're going to cover there in Romans chapter 10 and these verses, and especially the one we were looking at this evening about not going beyond what is written. Friends, I want to submit to you, of course, the invitation call. The invitation, again, what the revealed Word of God says and how one becomes a disciple of Christ, how one becomes a Christian. It's right there within the revealed Word of God. It tells us exactly what God wants, what He desires. Having heard the Word, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of Living God. If you affirm, say, I believe that the Lord that Jesus is the Son of Living God, you're ready to confess Him, as Romans 10 and verse 10 even tells us, that we confess Him to be the Son of Living God, and that we repent of our sins, recognizing our sinful state before Him. So we know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as Romans 3 and verse 23 says. And even as verse 10 says, there's not one righteous, no, not one. And that you're ready to be baptized, immersed, buried with Christ in baptism, to arise and walk in newness of life, as Paul told the Roman brethren, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, that we walk in newness of life, that we remain faithful to Him, following the righteousness of God, that which has been revealed, and we stay within that narrow path that leads unto life. That's where we need to stay. That's the road that truly is today less traveled. That's the road that we need to be on today. And if we can assist you in that, or maybe a disciple of Christ, maybe there's something that's amiss in your life, you need prayers on your behalf, prayers for strength, we want to help you. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing the song that's been selected for us?